Bob's been after me to come and speak here for, man, almost, I hate to say it, maybe two years. I finally felt like I was almost like on edge of being blackmailed.
This is true.
Because he works on our theological team, and I was hearing through Butch Bennett that, Bob keeps bringing up, as I was requesting things of the team, that you haven't responded to him. So anyway, we'll take it as a good thing. Appreciate Sunday school this morning. Talked a lot about what happens the minute or the millisecond after we die. And I think it was good for Deb and I, because as COVID has kind of hit for the last almost 2 years now, we've really prayed that God will help us to engage deeper in the community and take opportunities to serve. And he's given us those opportunities just to kind of build relationships around. A lot of couples actually have moved in. And so it's given us, we've poured concrete for people's basement and fixed houses and done all kind of stuff. But we're just praying that God will allow us to take it deeper. And that's the difficult part. Yeah. And people know we're religious because they know who we're serving with. And but currently we're serving a couple. Deb has made good friends with two ladies. The mother is actually turning 101 this week, I believe. And her daughter lives with her. Her daughter has cancer. We don't know if she has real long. And so just praying mainly that Deb would have opportunity, and she's already had some discussion with this lady, but the opportunity's all around us, and we're thankful for that. Let's pray. Lord, as we take time and look at your word, Lord, we come with grateful hearts. Lord, grateful hearts that how carefully you preserved your word, and Lord, the word that we have, we can depend on it, and it's not just a book, it's your living word, and it doesn't matter where we're at in this journey of life. Lord, we go back to those situations that you've preserved so we could learn from them, and this morning, as we just take this brief time just to look at the life of Abraham and how you interacted with him, and what we can learn from that, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to make application where it's appropriate in our own lives. And thank you for this time. Okay, as our text, I figured you guys knew the life of Abraham already quite well. And so as a text, of course, we're looking at Genesis 12 through 25. Obviously, we're not going to look at all that because we won't have time. But probably about 12 years ago, I started this study and on the life of Abraham. And I forgot to bring my clicker, so I think I could just... I love character studies. Because it helps us to see, and I think God has preserved, sorry, I usually wander around here, I'll try to speak into the mic. God has preserved that interaction, and we appreciate that so much, right? And one thing that I don't like is just theoretical stuff. And I know we need to, I was at Bible school last week talking to some students. We have 207 students up at Waukesha right now. And sat down with one of the students, and I said, "How's it going?" He said, "Oh man, it's just so much knowledge." So they get weary of it, all the reading and everything. And I said, "You know what? You kind of have to dig into knowledge first, and you have to understand what the truths are. And then, you know what? The rest of your life, you're going to be going back to those principles, and God will be building on that. But you have to have a foundation of knowledge, right?" And but I'm thankful. We're thankful. We look at Abraham. I think when you think of Abraham, you think of faith, right? I think of Joseph is another one, a character that we like to study. We think of integrity. Moses. When you think of Moses, it says that he was a meek man and a humble man. David was a man after God's own heart. Joshua, we think of courage. Jeremiah. I remember studying the life of Jeremiah a couple years ago, and I thought, man, how relevant is the life of Jeremiah for us today as far as his endurance? And you see a phrase in the book of Jeremiah, it's like, what gave this guy incredible endurance? And the phrase that you read is the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And I think 50% of the times in the Old Testament where you see that phrase, it's actually used in the book of Jeremiah. And we could go back, and I think it's so good for us today is to go back and, you know, and go back and see that it was the word of God that gave him that. Think of Daniel, prayer and integrity. And so we appreciate all those and many other character studies. And I'm glad that God tells the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? And he doesn't just preserve it. And I think that's one of the arguments for the credibility even of the Word of God. There's many of them, right? But to me, the one thing, if I was writing God's Word, I would say, you know what, that's a kind of a bad part. I want to leave that part out. And yet God didn't do that because he knows a lot of us have bad parts in our life. And, you know, when we go to God's Word, he doesn't just give the theoretical. He doesn't just give the ideal, but he gets right where life meets the road. And so on Monday nights, we have a Bible study. Actually, we started a couple months ago with our family, and we're working through Genesis. The ladies are going through Philippians now. And as we go through, one of the questions in Genesis chapter 11 is like, you know, why did he make all the different languages? And I said, you know what, a lot of our members have deeply asked that question. Like, it would have been a lot easier, and if God was really interested. And I come back to, if we go to Genesis 6 and we see all the evil that was in the world, and God knew that that was the direction that man would go again. And so he dispersed man. God had asked man to come together, to scatter abroad the face of the earth. And what did they do? They wanted to come together. And he knew, and God said there wouldn't be anything that man can't do. And of course, we know the evil. So one of the comments was, well, if evil was inevitable, why didn't God just allow it to happen, you know? And I said, you know what? In Genesis 3:15, God made a promise. God made a promise that he was going to redeem man. And, you know, that he was going to crush the head of our arch enemy. And God needs time to do that. And God made an unconditional promise, and he was going to keep that promise. And so he's going to, and always coming back to, you know, in the study is like, I'll be glad when we get out of the first 11 chapters of Genesis, because there's so many good questions that come up, but we don't have the answers for all the scientific, you know, things like what did that actually look like, and what about creation, and so they're good questions, but we come back to let's not miss the key points of how God was revealing himself to man. How God wanted man to understand what happened to this relationship that he had, the purpose that he had for man. And so it's been a lot of fun going through that. So as we look at the life of Abraham, as we talk about faith, I'm not talking about saving faith, right? And we're all on this journey of faith. And so faith is but the hand of spiritual procurement. In other words, it must have something to grasp. And a lot of times we have people say, oh, I have faith in whatever. And it's like, you know what? The substance of what they're putting their faith in is, it's not something that you would want to depend on. And yet God says, you know what? Our faith is actually based in the very person and character of God. And so as we think of faith, that's, I appreciate the verse that you brought out, Bob. I think it's in here, right? I thought I saw it, yeah. Actually, you went a little bit further, but Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. We start with that. There is a God. There is an authority. There is a creator. There is somebody that we're accountable to. And for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. I like that. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith apprehends as a real fact what is not revealed to the senses. And it's that which becomes a foundation for another thing to stand on. It apprehends reality. And of course, we go back and all through, and I think this is what's so important that we don't miss as we go through the Word of God, that God wants to reveal himself to man. You know, deism is a very prominent worldview today, and deism would say that, okay, I believe that there is an intelligent designer, but I don't believe he's involved in the affairs of man, that he created everything, he was like the master watchmaker. He made everything, spun it, got it started, and then he just kind of stands aloof off and he's not engaged. That's so far from what we see in Scripture, right in Genesis, you know. Everything that God did, he said it was good. And then not only that, but he brought all this goodness together and he placed man right in the center of the garden. And, you know, the relationship that he wanted to have with us. That's what we were designed with. And he's going to bring us back to that. He's going to bring a man back to that relationship, those that will trust him. So he brings all this goodness, and we know that man chose to be independent. In Genesis 3, we see the decision that he made, that surely God's withholding something good from us. And, you know, we saw a break in relationship. And as we go through the account, we kind of see in Genesis 3 that everything was evil. God had to step in, and he preserved 8 people by his grace. And it didn't take long right after that. You see the same thing happening again. And yet God doesn't stand aloof. He's always taken initiative. You think of your own life. You know, it wasn't that we were seeking after God, but God reached in our life somehow, through some circumstances, through some exposure to truth, that God is the one that takes initiative. And he isn't aloof, that he wants to be involved over and over again, all the way up to Calvary and faithfulness to his promise. We see that God does want to be involved in our life. I tell you what, this generation needs to hear that. And we have such opportunity today. And I think we would all say that we've never seen a time where we've seen so much foolishness go on, and so much stuff that is, you know, it's like you sit back and it's like, are you kidding? Did they actually just say that? And you know what? I come back to 1 Thessalonians that God is going to send a strong delusion, and I tell you, we're seeing that today. We are seeing that today. And things are moving so quickly, exactly how God said they would. And it's hard for us living in America because we've lived with so much security around us, and what we think is security, you know, stability. And we see that quickly unraveling. But you know, those things must be so. As God has revealed, look, this is how things are going to, the U.S. is not going to be a world power. Not as we move towards end time. The U.S. is going to be dismantled. And we're seeing that right before our very eyes today. And if anybody, we should be the ones that have hope, that we have stability. Because, you know, it's Christ that where our stability is. Amen. And our world needs to hear. You know what? The world is shaken right now.
Yeah.
And they don't know who to believe. And they'll pretend like they have it together, but as you have opportunity, you move alongside of them, you begin to realize, man, they're inside, they're really concerned. They're concerned with what they see. At no time have you seen such a disrespect, a dishonor for the government that we have. And everything, you know, all authority has been dismantled. Everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes. We're seeing that. And, you know, so I find that this study coming back to faith, it doesn't matter where I'm, every time I go, I've done this study a number of times, But every time I do it, it means something different to me because I'm going through something different in my life. And I was just a couple days ago going through this again, and it's real to me because I'm going through some real struggles in my own life. And it's like, okay, and God's constantly taking me to this thought. I face up to something and I don't like it. You know, I wish it could be different. And it rocks me a bit. And then God, this is a question that always come up, is, okay, are you establishing the bar of how big I am in your life? Mm-hmm. In other words, you can't trust me for this next thing. And I'm always like, yeah, you know what? I don't want to limit God. In other words, is this how big my God is? So I finally come to that situation where I say, God, I can't trust you there. And that, what we're saying is, God, I just put shackles on you in a sense. You know, this is how big I think you are. Abraham, in James 2:23, it says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Of course, at Genesis 15. And he was called the friend of God. Isn't that amazing? And I want us to think about that today, you know, that it's interesting as, and there's different. David, it says that he was a man after God's own heart, right? Moses was a meek man. And, but Abraham, it's just interesting. One of the first deep characters, and it gives a large portion of Genesis that God refers to Abraham as, you know what, this is my friend. And it reminds me of the passage in John chapter 15. He says, I don't call you servants anymore, but I call you friends. And that friends is, by the way, is tied into obedience as well. And Isaiah 41:8, but you Israel, my servant, this is God talking, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of, this is God saying, this is Abraham. And you know what? He was my friend. And it encourages us to recognize the kind of relationship that God wants. Does that look like deism to you? That God is just standing aloof off? Not at all. There it is. Okay. We all know the timeline, and this is too small to see. And you're welcome to the PowerPoint if you want it. But in this segment, we're going to look at actually about 25 years of Abraham's life. Now, we know that Abraham lived to be 175. But the story kind of picks up, actually, if you start from Ur, when he was 65 years or 70 years old. And then it goes, we have 25 years, a segment here. But if you look at the long term, by the time Abraham left Ur, all the way till God was saying the promised land, you're talking 400 years. And so all this that Abraham was hearing, you know what? Personally, he wasn't going to physically be able to see that. Sure, God took him up when Lot had separated from him. And he looked out and said, man, look all the way around. Everything here is yours. And so he saw it kind of at a distance, but he never really stepped into that and experienced it. The first principle that we see is God's going to lead us away from our comfort zone. So if we're going to walk in this path of faith with God, He's going to pull us away from our comfort zone. And I don't care where you are in your life, if you're a teenager or if you're on the threshold of death, of old age or whatever. You know, God continues to pull us away from where we're comfortable. And we got to understand that that's a process of faith. And when we talk about faith, we want to remember that God wants us to develop deeper into the knowledge of Him. I like 2 Peter. You know, 2 Peter is a book much like 2 Timothy, where 2 Timothy, Paul's just pouring out his heart to Timothy, saying, you know what, Timothy, I don't have long to live. And but you know what? I feel like I've run well, and but now I'm ready. And Second Peter's the same. Peter knows that his time is limited, and he says, you know what? I want to call to remembrance, and he's almost like kind of forgive me for what I'm saying. I know you guys already know this, but I want to bring it to your remembrance. And those things that our loved ones want to communicate on their, if we can say, on their deathbed. You know what? It's not talking about the weather. It's not talking about all the happy stuff, right? Man, they're like saying, man, you guys, here's a summary of what I think is important in life. And Peter's saying, guys, here it is, the knowledge of Christ. I think it's 5 or 6 times in that short book you see the knowledge of Christ. And so when we look at the life of Abraham, we realize that he wasn't just kind of a tent dweller. He lived in a city where they estimate probably 25,000 people lived there. And Leonard Woolley in the 1930s spent I don't know how many years just excavating. It's amazing what they found. A very sophisticated city. And a lot of times we just think, okay, these are just prehistoric people and, you know, they were just, you know, kind of hunting, getting a piece of meat and bringing it in, cooking it on a fire. No, these were very sophisticated cultures. And Abraham came out of one of those. The homes were 2-story villas, homes of 13, 14 rooms, bigger than the houses that we live in. And had courtyards in them, modern lavatories. One workshop actually made 12 different kinds of clothing. And, of course, the economy was very strong. Tax receipts, of course, you can't live without taxes, right? Tax receipts meticulously kept for a week, month, and a year, all the records that they had. The architects actually used all the engineering techniques that we use today, which are columns, arches, vaults, domes, all that. And so in our mind, we recognize that Abraham was being called out of a place that he didn't know where he was going. And he was comfortable with where he was. Although in Ur, there was a lot of evil, right? And Joshua 24, 2-4 says that they talk about the moon god there and the evil, the worshiping of idols. And they lived right in the midst of that. And how important for us to recognize that, you know, even way back then, the first character study that we could actually do, here's an individual that lived right in the midst of evil, much like we are today. And so we can learn a lot from that. And so first one there is God's going to call us out of our comfort zone. I think today of the places that God is calling us organizationally to go, and I love it. And I love it because of this, that we have no clue of how we're going to do that. And I've, over the past 8 years or so, I've spent lots of time in South Asia, made many trips. I remember my first trip and traveling with Larry Goring, and as we got up there and say, man, how can we get deeper involvement in South Asia here? And I remember walking through there, and I tell people, now, whatever you think about India, it's on steroids. It's just everything. The population, the, you know, 1.3 billion people in a country that's 1/3 the size of the U.S. And the darkness that's there is just incredible. And you're aware of that. You've been in places where you step into that and you feel the spiritual darkness. And as we traveled up north, I just remember walking through there going, what do we think we're going to do up here? It's like better people than us have tried to do something up here. And you see a lot of remnants of different activities, but it's like a brush fire. It's like, shh, you know, and something's happened there. But then you come back a couple years later, and it's just, all it's done is layer another layer of confusion in there. And it's so sad. We went to a number of different places, so-called churches, it doesn't take you long to sit there and say, you know what, they don't understand the gospel. And they don't like Hinduism. They know that there must be something better out there, but they don't know. But I remember just walking through that going, man, what in the world? But here's what God gave me hope in that. It's doable. And it's doable because of this, that God wants those people reached. And in that area of South Asia, it represents the largest density of unreached people groups in that area. And it's just, you know, I've gone through the numbers multiple times, and even on the conservative side, if you talk about the population, the unreached population that has no engagement, no understanding of Christ, it actually surpasses the population of North America and South America. That's how big the needs are there. And I remember just as we going through there, and I was like, man, God, how? But here's the cool thing. I have the two volumes of, used to be called Brown Gold. And the first 10 years, and I tell all of our leaders, you know what? You have to take time to go through the first 10 years. Because within those 10 years, you begin to see what God raised us up organizationally to do. And you know what? You cannot get away from the fact that God raised our organization up to do the hard thing, to get out of the uncomfortable, and to step into things where, and this is the part that I love, total pioneering that takes bold faith. It's the same thing of what we started as an organization is what it's going to take today, is going to take bold faith. I spoke to our Bible school students and I shared this with them. I said, listen, will you step into this aspect of bold faith and just everything you have, step into it? And I said, this is the thing. Don't trust us as an organization. Don't trust us. Don't look to the organization. Look to God. That's where your faith has to be. Because the bigger we become as an organization, we kind of look to the organization to map out the place. And I tell our young people, I said, listen, if you have your phone and you're one of these people, and we kind of all do it, right? I'm traveling from here to Pennsylvania. I plug it in. And then I could hit Starbucks, and it shows me where every Starbucks is. Or if I like whatever restaurant, I can hit that. And all through there, it maps out everything. And I said, if you're that person that has to have it all mapped out from beginning to end, I said, this isn't going to be the work for you. Because here's what's happening. This is what we see, that God, we don't know what step two, step three, or step four actually looks like. And so, but God's showing us where the first step is. And can we take bold faith to step out of what we're comfortable with, and even what we're comfortable with as an organization? And we have, you guys know, we have these things that's like, almost like they're sacred cows. And it's like, you know what, those are just methods. Give the methods up. It's not, we're not giving the end goal up, right? We're still about church planning, and that is what, but we're not sure what's that going to look like to actually get there. And so can we take faith for that first step? And you know what? I'm confident as we get to the first step that God will show us what the second step will look like. And we have to be willing to do that. And there's times when we've taken a second step and you know what? It's not been the right one, and we have to back up. And that's how it's going to be. And so as you pray, just pray for us, as most of the areas where we're looking and seeing where the unreached people are, they're in countries where they're restricted or they're limited. In other words, you have to go in there with either a business visa or a student visa. They're not going to issue a religious worker visa because they don't want you in there. And so how are we going to do that? I didn't mean to get that deep into that. Okay, a walk of life is separation, is a life of separation. And that's what we saw with Abraham, right? He said, look, come away from everything. Come away from your, not just comfortable, but you know what? Separate from your family. Separate from everything that you have known. And so his fatherland, his family, separated. We see that he was separated from Lot, right? He was separated as a pilgrim and a stranger from the people of the land. separated from his own methods of securing fulfillment of the promise of God. And you think of the life of Abraham and you can see that. But he wasn't just separated away from something in this like black hole, but God was bringing him deeper into a knowledge of himself, deep and precious fellowship and thoughts and plans. And you guys, you've been down this road a long time. And, you know, we use a statement, you know what, there's a lot of things I wouldn't, there's no way that I would want to go through those again. But I wouldn't trade them, because right in the midst of that, God taught me some truths that I could have never learned otherwise. And so we don't regret that. And God doesn't let us know everything. This life of separation, 1 Corinthians 6:19, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You know, that's a verse we don't hear taught on too much today. And we're not our own. And, you know, I tell people that in, I don't know, the last 20, 25 years, I've done so much traveling that I have to say, and this, I always tell my kids, that's a really strong word, and but I hate traveling. I don't like it. And I almost, especially on long trips, I almost go through a couple days of depression before I go. Because I get in an airport and I think of how much my life has been spent in airplanes and in airports. And I don't like it. But God brings me back and says, by the way, I like it when I'm where I'm supposed to go, but I just don't like the, you know, some of you guys know how far some of these flights are. And, but God continues to bring me back to my life is not my own. And this is part of what I have to do. And then in 2 Corinthians 6:19, he says, come out from among them and be separate. And that life of separation, if we're going to walk according to the life of faith, we see that principle in Abraham. And we got to bring it back to ourselves here. God didn't reveal all of his plans to Abraham. We know that, right? And how many of us, if God would kind of show us everything that was ahead of us, man, I would never step into it. I would say, no, pick somebody else. And we kind of do that already, even when we face something. And we recognize that he didn't. And we see in Hebrews 11:8, the verse that Bob put in the bulletin here, that he went out not knowing where he was going. But that didn't matter to him. You know why? Because he had his confidence in God. And man, fundamental, basic things that doesn't matter where we're at in life, we come back to these things. The life of faith was a life of pilgrimage. 9 times we read about Abraham living and or moving in his tent. He was nomadic. And how many of us have had conversations with brothers and sisters and they're so rattled about what's going on today? And I'm like, guys, this world is not our home. You know? God is going to uproot us. And we're so prone, no matter where we're at in life, we start putting roots down. And He's going to uproot us. A walk of faith, God will uproot us. And we see that with the life of Abraham, and it's a principle that we have to grasp that, you know, God isn't going to allow us to be comfortable, because when we start getting comfortable, we stop depending on Him. And I'm glad as an organization, you know, we talk about some of the projects that we have out there. And today, I've been a builder for a lot of years, but honestly, when I look at what it takes to do some projects, it's like, you know, be it IT stuff, be it buildings or whatever, it's like, man, we're talking, it's like every time you turn around, it's in the millions. And it's like, man, this is like, but here's the thing, God never just, he doesn't have those deep pocket donors to where he says, oh, okay, here's X amount of millions to do. And you know what, I'm glad about that, because it keeps us dependent day by day on saying, you know what, God, like, we believe we need to take this step. We're not sure how it's all going to work. But that element of being dependent on God. 1 John 2:15, don't love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And again, living in today when we see, and come on, we, all of us are, you know, the U.S. is, you know, we want to be loyal to the U.S. It's our country. We get that. You know, we're patriotic. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, recognize, no, this isn't our eternal home. And if stuff happens over there, it has nothing to do with where our home actually is. And we're passing through. One of the things that we see with the life of Abraham, and we touch a little bit on it, was when you think about Abraham, you think of tents and altars. If you think about Isaac, you think of a well digger, right? And we won't get into that. But with Abraham, you see tents and altar. And it's so, I love that distinction, because in a tent, it's a temporary thing, right? You set it up, you take it down. You set it up, you take it down. And it helps us to understand that aspect of tent is like, it helps us to understand, we're nomadic. That our deep roots are not within America. It's not within our government. It's not with the social security check. But it's in the promises of God. But then he brings out another thing as you examine the life of Abraham. You see this altars. And when you think of altar, now you think of a permanent place. In other words, it's an exchange between him and God. And it's interesting, the altars were built of stone. And there was times when, and you'll see in the life of Abraham, and when he went down to Egypt, and we'll get into it later, but what did he do? He came back to Bethel, and what did he do? He came back to that altar. In other words, it was a permanent fixture. And for you and I, that relationship, the things that God teaches us about himself, those things are, you know, those are set in stone, if we could say that, you know, that they're unmovable. All the earthly stuff, it doesn't matter. We're going to find that we're in transition. And when you look at the altars, you see the burnt altar offering. And that's the only thing that we get indication of is the burnt offering. And we know that that's like total surrender. It's total worship. It's like everything on the altar and not withholding anything. And there was four altars, and this would be a good study even itself, but just to show the importance of the altar, Genesis 12:7, we see an altar of promise. Genesis 12:8, altar of intimacy. 13:3, an altar of no return. And of course, this was after he went to Egypt, and God brought him right back to, hey, remember my promises? And that was a point there where I believe Abraham had an exchange with God, and it was a kind of a point of no return. Genesis 13:17, an altar of possession. One of the things that you see with faith is you can't divorce obedience from faith. And you see that, and you see references that talk about Abraham's obedience. And it's greatly tied into faith. And I don't think we could demonstrate our faith unless we also have obedience. And I'm not talking about saving faith. I'm talking about this development of, you know, us deeper into our understanding of the character and his person, his promises, to where we're on a journey to where hopefully in your life now as you face things, it's not like it's going to really rock you, because at our age we could look in the rear view mirror and say, you know what, God, how could I not trust you? Like, you've taken care of so much stuff in my life in the past. Like, how could I not trust you? And not even looking at all the examples we have in the Word, but even our own life. We could look back and say, man, God, you proved yourself faithful even in that situation. Another principle we see is you look at where God led Abraham. He led him away from resources. And the the Tigris, the Euphrates River. I mean, those were sources of life, and God was leading him away from that. And I think of even our own life, how God has to lead us. We've talked a little bit about that already, how he has to lead us away from those resources. I like Deuteronomy 11, 10 to 12, when God was leading Israel out of the land of Egypt. And he said, listen, for the land which you are going to enter to possess, it's not like the land of Egypt from which you came. Don't look at where I'm taking you like it's going to be the same as here. It says, you used to sow your seed and you water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. In other words, they had that, they had the Nile River there, and they had these huge paddle wheels that they would get on, and they would irrigate their channel, irrigate, and they would pedal these kind of paddles, like a wheel that would bring the water up. And God's saying, you know what? It's not going to be like that. It's not going to be dependent. It says, but the land in which you are about to cross to possess is a land of hills and valleys. And how many of us in our life, we've experienced that. We've experienced, man, it hasn't been just like smooth sailing. It's been hills, good times and bad times. And, drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from beginning even to the end of the year. So what is God saying there? He said, you know what? You're going to look to me, and I'm the one that will provide for you. And God does that. I know every one of you could give testimony where God pulls you away from resources. And maybe it's jobs, maybe it's your finances, and man, all of a sudden your investments haven't done so well. And it's like, whatever, you know, God is not dependent on that. He wants us to look to him. Have to keep going here. This is a really good one, that trials reveal what we're trusting in. And God takes us through that. And, you know, when you would think, okay, God said, you know what, I'm going to lead you to a promised land. I'm going to lead you to a land that you're going to be your own. And I don't know what Abraham thought in his mind, but it didn't take long. We don't know how long, but it said that they faced a severe famine. And, you know, if you've been to different countries where countries have faced severe famine, I mean, it's a horrific, horrific situation that the people are in, and they're desperate. And Abraham was desperate. His cattle, his livestock, and everybody that he was responsible, it was desperate. Genesis 12:10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And I underline sojourn because if you look at the meaning of the word, it was just like, I'm just going to go down for a little while. And I tell you what, that's such an important key. Now, we don't have any exchange to where he was communicating with God, and where God said, you know what, this is going to be pretty rough. Why don't you guys go down to Egypt? That's not what we see. As a matter of fact, Isaac did the same thing. I think it's in chapter, I can't remember, it's 23. I think it's in 23 or 26. I think it's probably 26. Where he went through a famine as well, and God said, don't go down to Egypt. You know, and so you see kind of a contrast there. But Abraham went down, and he thought, well, I'll just go down there for a while. And you see some similarities with chapter 12 and chapter 20. And I think we see something within Abraham's life that was a struggle to him. And it was his own safety. And the two different places, let's just look at chapter 12. He went down to Egypt. It was kind of early in his journey. The king was Pharaoh, and Abraham's response to the rebuke was silence. He didn't say a whole lot. when the Pharaoh said, "Hey, like you said, this was my sister, and we have no comment." And he just kind of was silent. And the result was that Abraham left. Now, our lack of faith prompts us to create our own plan, and it never works out. And think about that. Think about the times in your life where you face something and it's like, man, I got to do something here. Instead of consulting God and say, "God, I don't know what to do here. I don't know what you want to do in this situation." And maybe it's in a relationship and you kind of jump in and say stuff, and then afterwards you say, "You know what, that wasn't very wise. I should have just been quiet." And, you know, that we try to solve things. And let's look at this passage, and we're jumping to Genesis 20. It's the same kind of a situation. And he was confronted, Abraham was confronted again. And he said, "Sarah, you know what? They're going to see how beautiful you are, and my life is going to be in danger. So, you know what? Can you just say this? This is how you could bless me with your life. Just say you're my sister. And that way, if they take you, you know, I'm not going to be like the husband and be killed. So I'm just kind of like your brother." And so it says, "And Abraham said, 'Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me for my wife's sake. And yet truly she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it happened when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that he said to her, 'This is your kindness which you show to me. At every place where we shall come, just say, he is my brother.'" Now, I want us to look at some phrases in there because they're so relevant to what goes on in our mind as well. So let's just take a look at it, okay? He says here, "Because I thought," all right? And we're going to look at this. "The fear of God is not in this place. She's truly my sister. And as it happened, God caused me to wander, and then this is a kindness which he showed to me." So let's look at those. And the first thing we see there is "because I thought." And you know what? How many times that's where we begin on the wrong, we start completely down the wrong path, is because we think. Instead of going back and say, "Wait a minute, what does God's word?" You know, the most important core value we have is the Word of God. What time am I supposed to quit? If I quit, 12? No.
No, you're done.
Okay, let me finish this part. Not seeking God's counsel. And how many of you, stuff happens, and stuff happens in our life, and it rattles us. And right away our gears are going, "I got to do something here." Rather than just step back and say, "Wait a minute. Let's go back and see what promises, what are the principles, what are the promises that God has in his word. Let's go there first." And then he says, "Surely the fear of God is not here." And I tell you what, how much the assuming has gotten us into trouble. And we've heard the comment, you know, that rarely are things as we perceive them. And I went through a situation just 2 weeks ago, and the Lord brought me back to this. You know, I'm working through something, and I'm assuming all kind of stuff. And I'm like, you know what, how do I know that? I don't know what's in that person's heart. I mean, I know what it looks like, but that doesn't mean that, you know, I understand everything. As a matter of fact, the older I get, the less I understand.
Yeah.
But we do that, right? And we start assuming things. And first we start thinking, and then we start assuming, and right away it's pulling us off of what God wants to bring. And then to take it further, she was his half-sister, so we're kind of spinning the truth, right? It didn't matter that she was a half, because she was his wife. And that's what was important. I mean, you know, when Pharaoh came to her, he didn't say, "Well, yeah, she's my wife, but she's really my half-sister. Oh, okay, well, that doesn't matter." No, it didn't matter, because the core principle is, no, she's your wife, and you spun the truth. And we do the same thing. I keep going here. And then it happened. Okay? It's like God's not even in this situation. It just kind of happened. You know? God is not even in this situation that I'm going through. And we see some deep, deep principles. And then I like this part. God caused me to wonder. You know, I don't know where God is. You know, hey, this famine came up. God said he was going to lead me to this. You know, he didn't tell me where I was going. He didn't tell me how life was going to fold. He keeps talking about sonship and land, but I'm not seeing any of that. And then this, you know, so you can see kind of the blame shift going on here. I'll tell you what, when you start going down this journey, we can stop it. You know, and the important, Deb does a good study on just the thoughts that we allow to process in our mind. We start thinking, we start assuming, we take God out of the center of the situation, and we start blaming people. It all comes together. And then it's self-centered. Show this kindness to me. And then here's the thing. And you see this in this situation, that when Abraham was in Egypt, you don't see any interaction of God there. It wasn't until he went back up north to the altar at Bethel that he rekindled the communion with God. Mm-hmm. And when we're on our own path, guess what? We can't hear God. Think of Isaac. Now, as far as I can tell, in 14 years, I'm sorry, Ishmael. And when you think of the Ishmael and everything that went on there, you know what? You don't see any communion with God and Abraham. Not till the 17th chapter. Right. And who takes the initiative? God takes the initiative. And that's a scary part, isn't it? When we start going down and we start devising our plans and we step away from this walk of faith, you know, God lets us do that. Sometime in His grace, He'll stop us. But when we start doing that, we become so disconnected that we lose our bearings. And I got to stop there. It's a good place to stop. Thank you. I didn't figure I'd get all the way through.
Why don't you close this?
Okay. Lord, thank you again for allowing us to look into the lives of the men and women that you work through. And Lord, it's your desire that you have that same interaction in our own lives. And Lord, thank you, as it says in Corinthians, that all these things are given for an example for us. And Lord, you don't just leave us to the devices of circumstances that bump us around in life, but Lord, you want us to come back to who you are, and Lord, the incredible track record that you've allowed us to see in these days of uncertainty for sure that's happening around us. Lord, help us to be men and women that are walking in deep, deep confidence of who you are. And Lord, we're walking, and the testimony that we have is we're stable, and we're not shaken up by the things that are happening, but Lord, we continue to have joy in our life. We continue to have confidence. And Lord, help us to, as it said there in the second Peter, continue to grow deeper in our knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen.